Taken from Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and I'm going to read through, I think, down to probably about verse 17, 18, somewhere in there. So, if you will, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," then "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform many great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if it were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you that he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall away from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been talking about heaven, and as we talk today, a couple of things I need to preface our discussion with. One, I've told you, as we have read many, many passages of Scripture, that no one knows everything about this subject. And I do not wish to preach from this pulpit anything that is not Scripture. This is not a place for my opinion. This is not a place for us to have a Bible study and to discuss what ifs. This is a place for us to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, having said that, there are some things that you might believe or that I might believe about the end times that would be great for us to have a discussion in Sunday school or a discussion over lunch, but it's not the place, the proper place for preaching the Word of God. So we may have some issues there in a moment. But I want you to look, if you will, just to remind you. I've said that, I kind of dispelled some myths, I think. Heaven that we're discussing is the final resting place. It is the end. Okay? When people die now, they don't go directly to heaven. Remember, I taught you that paradise has been taken out of Sheol. Jesus took captivity captive, and he took it to heaven with him. And that is the proper place, if you want to be theologically correct. When someone dies today, they depart this life, they're present with the Lord in paradise. Heaven is when all that comes down to earth. new heavens and new earth, because the old heavens and the old earth have been done away with. So we're talking about that time, heaven. Also, I want to remind you that we have discussed that we don't know everything about what we'll be like or what it will be like. You know, I've read to you 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John, who wrote that, is the John of the Revelator, the guy who wrote Revelation. So if he doesn't know everything, I find it astounding that anyone would stand and speak in the name of the Lord as though they know everything about the end times. So I have a great problem with that. So my teaching is not going to be that way. I think there are three areas that get us in confusion as church people when we come to the Scripture. One is the beginnings. We have people who get caught in the air of trying to find out everything there is to know about how the world began. I know how it began, because I believe the Scripture. In the beginning, God created. Period. End of discussion. I don't need any more explanation. So I'm not the guy to go around asking questions about every little thing. God created the heavens and the earth. How did He do it? When you get to heaven, you can ask. He did it with His Word. How's that work? Don't know, but it did. Okay? The other area that people get confused and get caught up in is the end times. And you have Christians who all they want to talk about is Revelation, 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 Revelation. Guess what, folks? Revelation is written in symbolic, apocalyptic literature. It is filled with intrigue on purpose. And I don't believe anybody can understand everything there is in Revelation. Now, does that mean you can't understand some things? Absolutely not. You can understand some things, but you can't understand everything. So I don't get uptight with it, because here's what I need to be worried about. When Jesus comes, I need to be ready. When Jesus comes, you and I need to be found doing His will. And so I think that if we as a church would concentrate our energy more on that than on whether you're premillennial, mid-trib, or postmillennial, or amillennial, or pantheist, you think it all pan out in the end, whatever it is, don't worry about those things. Just be worried that you are ready when He comes, and that when He comes, He finds you doing His will. The other area of error I think people get caught up in, and you can tell someone who's been to seminary, because usually they get caught up in this there, is this whole discussion about Arminianism and Calvinism. Now, it's important that you got saved. Do you know what? When I got saved, I didn't know who John Calvin or Jacobus Arminius was. They had absolutely nothing to do with the work of grace that occurred in my heart. I think you can be ignorant on those points and go to heaven. And that's what I'm interested in. I'm not here to get everybody to agree with a perfect list of things I believe. Because guess what? If God made everybody like Warner Smith, what a stinking church it would be. And I think you can say that, insert your name there. He believes in diversity, and He's created us all to be uniquely who He created us to be so that He might get glory. And here's how it works. God wants folks to look at us and go, man, if He can use him, if He can use her, He must be some or God. And when they see Him using me, they see Him using you, who's getting the glory? He is, and that's as it should be. So think of that as we look at these next passages. Now, they're all manner of discussion about whether people should take what Paul writes or what John has written. I want us to talk about what Jesus taught. It seems to me, just an idea, that perhaps Jesus might have more insight on this subject than anyone else who's ever walked the planet. Just a theory I have. Now, there's some things He says in Matthew that are going to cause some of you to go, yeah, but this and yeah, but that. And I'm just sitting here telling you, we're going to expose, hopefully today and next week, this text of Matthew 24. Because if you want to get caught up in believing something, I want to get caught up in believing and teaching and preaching what Jesus said. You know? I want to be known to have been, and it be true, a disciple of Christ. Remember Paul, he writes to the Corinthians and says, some of you say I'm of Apollos, and others I'm of Paul. He said, no. He understood. Let's be of Jesus. So let's do that. Matthew chapter 24. Now we're just going to look at that. But before we do that, I got to explain one thing that comes out of Acts, which is also kind of a Pauline text because Luke wrote it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus' second coming was accepted by the early Christians with certainty as soon as he ascended. And it's because of what happened when he ascended. Verse 10. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So the second coming, they believed immediately that he's coming back because the angel said so. How's he going to come back? Well, he's going to come back just in the reverse of he went. So he went from here to there, so he's going to come from there to here. So he's going to descend instead of ascend. So he's coming out of heaven. He's coming from heaven to earth. And they believed it with certainty. And I want you to hear me. If anybody ever tells you that they don't think Jesus is going to come in the flesh, from heaven, back to earth, leave that church, walk out of that Sunday school class, quit talking to that person because you've just met a heretic. I don't believe in the Spirit of Christ coming and dwelling among us. The Holy Spirit is here. That's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit's already come. Pentecost. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in a glorified body, and he's going to make me like him. Yippee! And when he comes back, I'm going to get to go with him and be with him forever and ever and ever. Why is it we get so filled with the things of this earth that we can't honestly say, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Too often people, when they're honest, say, you know, I want to graduate high school or college, or I want to get married and have a family, or I want to see my grandkids, or I want to see my grandkids graduate, or I want to retire and enjoy some retirement before he comes. Anytime we say those things, what we're actually confessing is, I'm so filled with the love of the world that I'm really not in love with Jesus as I should be. And what my prayer has been through this whole series is that you and I will come to be so heavenly minded that we are more earthly good. Because I don't believe that one can be so heavenly minded that you can be no earthly good. Because if I really want to be earthly good, I'm going to be in tune with Jesus, and I'm going to be doing everything I can by all means necessary to win some to Christ. I can't think of anything better to be doing at the time of the second coming than witnessing. Wouldn't it be great to get caught in the act? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have just prayed with someone for them to accept Christ when the rapture occurs and together you can go up into the clouds? Or perhaps you could be at the point where you're asking someone if they want to pray and the rapture occurs, and then you say, well, pray or do I let go? We need to be ready. Now, how does this work? Look, if you will, with me in Matthew 24. Jesus says, there are 10 things on your listening sheet, and we're going to try to go through them very hurriedly. There will be false Christ. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives in verse 3, the disciples come to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They come to him privately. So this teaching isn't teaching that we're supposed to give to all the lost people in the world. This is teaching like the parables, the meaning of the parables. Remember, Matthew 13, Jesus tells them, the meaning of these parables isn't for everybody. This isn't for public consumption. This is for you. These are for those of you who are of the kingdom, disciples. So this teaching is for the church. This isn't to be broadcast on CNN to the world. That's another problem I have with all the guys on TV talking about the end times all the time. This isn't for evangelistic purposes. This is teaching the church. So what is the deal? False Christ. Notice what he says. See first that no one misleads you. Why do you think the first words out of his mouth about this teaching is see that no one misleads you? I think he knew that we were going to have a problem in this area and there's going to be a lot of false teaching. So now he says, there will be, some will come, he says, many will come in my name saying I am the Christ. False Christ. Just in my short lifetime, and yes, it is a short lifetime. And some of you who are younger who think that's not true, just wait till you're my age and you'll realize how short the lifetime is. And then as we get older, we see that it's shorter, shorter, shorter. We can truly all relate as we get older to the fact that our life is a vapor that's here for a little while and it's gone. I remember in the 70s hearing about this strange church in San Francisco where racial harmony was occurring and great things were being done, and it was led by a dynamic pastor. And then something happened. And because we didn't really understand it, this church goes to Guyana because this church has said that it's being persecuted by the government. Well, every Christian kind of hears that and goes, well, yeah, I can see how any church that gets on fire might feel it's persecuted by the government. But then this guy who was a dynamic pastor who was doing great things, who led his church to Guyana, begins to have everybody drink Kool-Aid. And we have into our lexicon now this idea about, hey, have you drank the Kool-Aid? About people who are followers of a false doctrine or followers of a politician or followers of someone who is leading them wrongly so that they become non-thinking automatons, that's someone who's drank the Kool-Aid. And Jim Jones, who set himself up as a false Christ, his name became famous or infamous in our country. Just there it is. What about Reverend Son Yong-moon? And that's one reason why I ask you not to call me Reverend, because that word in our society has lost its meaning. If he's a reverend, I don't want to be attached to him. You sometimes will hear on the news that these, you know, hundreds of thousands of people who get married at the same time in a big stadium, some guy conducts they're called Moonies. Watch out. False Christ. Then, not long ago, remember, our government did burn a compound that belonged to a group called the Branch Davidians. And there was a man there named David Koresh who had purported that he was a Christ. So just three brief examples. I could give you more. But just think about false Christ. Here it is in the pages of the New Testament. And we know about it all around us. He says, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and will mislead many. And then in verse 11, he says, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. So we know there's one sign and we see it happening. Secondly, wars and rumors of war. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Right now, our nation is involved in two wars. And I'm really thinking we're probably fixing to get in a third one with the nation called Iran, because they're building a bomb. And the ally of the United States, Israel, is probably not going to let that happen. At some point, there's got to be some kind of a attack from Israel on Iran. And when that happens, I hope the United States has a good sense to side with Israel. Beginning to worry about that myself. I hope the United States military is never asked to draw swords or raise its gun on God's people. And if it ever happens, I hope those Christian men who might be in the military service at that time remove themselves from it. Because God has promised He will bless those who bless His children, and He will curse those who curse His children. But wars and rumors of wars, we see this all around us. Do you know what today is? Today is the birthday of a new nation upon the planet, Southern Sudan. And guess what? Southern Sudan is a Christian nation. It has separated itself after over 20 years of civil war from Northern Sudan, which was used to be called Sudan. 20 years of fighting, millions, over 2 million people dead. Have you ever heard of Darfur? Darfur is in the Sudan. The north is primarily Muslim and Arabic. The South is primarily African and Christian, and they've been fighting. So we need to pray for Southern Sudan, that it can be a godly nation. But these things happen, and we know of them all around us. So that's the second teaching of Jesus. The third is famines, and there will be famines in various places. Much of Africa is starving. There is famine across the globe in many places, but sub-Saharan Africa is becoming much more needy of food continually because this thing on the planet called the Sahara Desert, it's growing, it's intensifying, it continues to expand year after year after year. So famine. What about earthquakes and earthquakes? Do you know we had an earthquake in Georgia not long ago? I can show you what it cracked my driveway. It was a little tremor. It wasn't like anything like they had in Tokyo, but remember that one? And they continue to have little tremors. So earthquakes, we all know about those. As a matter of fact, scientists have said that there's an earthquake somewhere on the planet every 2 minutes. But because so much of the planet is underwater, we don't notice. But Jesus says, all these are merely the beginning of birth pains. Now every woman knows that when the first pain of labor comes, you don't immediately have a baby, unfortunately. So when we see these things happening together, Jesus says, this isn't the end yet, but these are the beginnings of the end, the beginnings of the birth pains. So we see many of these things. He goes on to say, there will be Christian tribulation. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. Now, we don't have that in our country yet, but I think the groundwork for that is being laid. Now, you may think I'm nuts, and I probably am. I've told you we're trying to build a great big bowl of granola here full of fruits, flakes, and nuts. And I may be the nut. But I believe that this issue of gay marriage is a door through which our government is going to begin to have available to them the means of persecuting the believing church when they choose to do so. Just this past week in New York State, they have decided now to have gay marriage in that state. Now think about that. That's one of the most populous states in the country. And here's how it's going to work. At some point in the future, because I don't believe that that's biblical, moral, ethical, whatever, and someone wants to come and have a gay marriage in our church, and I tell them no, then the government is going to, at some point in the future, I think, say to us, well, if you won't allow this, then you are being bigoted, and we will take away your tax-exempt status. And you as a pastor, you are engaged in hate speech because you're teaching that this is wrong, so they'll put me in jail. That's where it's coming, and that's how it will come. Just wait. Christian tribulation, though, is not just in America. It's coming. It's already in other parts of the world. Remember last week I read you an email from the Voice of the Martyrs, and we talked about the persecution that's occurring. This week in Iran, a Christian pastor has been sentenced to death. His crime? Having changed his religion from Muslim to Christian. The penalty is death by hanging. He has exhausted all of his appeals, and he is now waiting to be hung by the neck until dead for obeying Christ in the nation of Iran. And any other nation that is under Sharia law, that is how it is, and they're wanting that to be the case in England and in France and in Europe right now. And those here, there are those who wish to do it here as well. Do you know that there are now more Muslim mosques in downtown Atlanta than there are Baptist churches? It's coming. Christians, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Christians hated by all nations. As Sharia and as Islam increases, the hatred against Christianity is going to increase because they can't stand the truth. please hear me. These things are coming now. Remember, these are the beginnings of birth pangs, he said earlier. These things are not yet here, but they're coming. And I can show you, and in 2 weeks I will, by video, something happening on Paris streets that will help you see this. Number 7, many Christians will fall away. There will be many Christians who will fall away. At that time, many will fall away. Look at us. Look today. We have empty seats. Churches are decreasing in their attendance across our nation. The church in England and the church in Europe has all but died. What used to be a whole country of 80% going to church is now less than 10%, down to 2 and 3%. I attended service at a cathedral in Amsterdam. And there was a handful of people in this beautiful, magnificent old kirk, was what it's called. It would probably have seated, 800, and there might have been, a dozen. Christians will betray one another, and we will betray one another and hate one another. Something bothers me about those who claim the name of Christ when they don't like each other. They can't get along. Brothers hating brothers, sisters hating sisters. Folks, that shouldn't be. You may not have to live with me at my house, but you have to love me in his house. And all of us need to understand that. We are to love each other. We are to forgive each other. Why? Because we're forgiven. Why would I not forgive you when he has forgiven me? The height of arrogance. Number 9, love for God and most people growing cold. Notice in our society, is this not happening? Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Love of God growing cold. I think the church has done people a major disservice. In the past, you could go to church, and the choir would be on fire for God, and they'd all be singing, and it'd be great, and you'd feel like you was in heaven. And then the preacher, he'd be preaching, and man, you'd be great, and you'd feel like you was in heaven. And you'd leave the service feeling like you could charge hell with a water pistol. Then Monday morning would come, and someone would have got you wood wet overnight, and your little fire would be out. And somewhere along the way, we got the idea that it was the preacher's job or the music guy's job or the choir's job or the church's job to keep our flame burning. We all need to understand that it is our responsibility to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that our cup will not just be bubbling, but overflowing. It's a personal responsibility. And if I do that, my love for God won't grow cold. It will be burning hotter and hotter and hotter. And finally, the preaching of the gospel to all the nations. You're going to hear more about this from me in weeks and months to come. But this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The preaching of the gospel to all the nations is something that you and I need to get involved in. Okay? There are over 4,000 people groups in the world who have yet to hear the gospel. And you can get directly involved in that by praying for a people group, adopting a people group, and saying, I'm going to pray for this people group. One of our Sunday school classes is doing a little bit of that. They're praying for the world right now. But you could adopt a people group and you could say, I'm going to be praying that God's word fall on these folks. Or you can adopt a people group and say, I'm going to become the strategic coordinator to reach this people group, and I'm going to help train people to go into this people group, and we're going to work with these folks, and we're going to do everything we can to administer from the states the reaching of this people group across the seas. You can do that. The International Mission Board right now will train you and use you in that way if you wish. And I'd love to see someone step up and do that. We want to be praying about that. We want to be thinking about that, because this little church can have a huge kingdom impact if we can become so heavenly minded that we are more earthly good. And finally, as I close, I want you to see what he says. You will see the abomination of desolation before the great tribulation. There is coming a man of perdition. There is coming a man of lawlessness. There is coming an Antichrist. We'll talk more about that next week. But before we get into that, I want you to think about this. It doesn't matter what Satan does. He's defeated. He's lost. It's over. Jesus said wonderful words from the cross. Telestai. It is finished. It's over. Game over. Now, the devil may not know it yet. He may still be playing, but the game's over. When Jesus comes back, He is coming back to take me to be with Him. My job now is to be a faithful servant in His vineyard. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any vineyards. When I was in California, I got to drive through some, and no, I didn't stop and partake. But something that shocked me about the vineyards was how small the vines are. I don't know what I was expecting. I mean, I'm from the South. The only really grape I know anything about is a muscadine. And they're big. They take all, you know, take over the woods. All these little, look like little fences in rows, and these small little vines growing on them. That caused me to think about some things about our church. I think sometimes we give ourselves a break because we're small. We say, oh, we're not big enough to do that. We're not able to do that. Boy, if we could, if we had more, if, we need to quit doing that because we are to be servants in the vineyard. And those are little vines producing lots of grapes to make bunches of wine. What we need to do is to be faithful as the bunch of grapes we are, and to do everything we can to live our lives so that from us He might get the most juice possible. So I'm asking you to think about your life, think about what you think about heaven, and ask yourself two questions. One, are you ready to go to heaven? Two, are you right now, were He to come back, would He find you doing His will? Or do you need Him to give you, Lord, you know, it would really be great if before the rapture, could you give me a 2-week notice? Maybe in 2 weeks and I could catch up and I could be ready. Are you ready now? Because we're supposed to be living our lives right now so that if He takes us out, we could have fruit that we've borne that we could present to Him that He's going to get a lot of juice from. But the problem with some of us, if we're really honest, is we've shriveled up and we're drying up. And instead of being a grape from which juice will be produced, God's going to have to eat us as a raisin. I don't know about you. Which picture fits best? Some of us, maybe we're not grapes. Maybe we're plums and therefore prunes. But think about it. Are you filled with life? And when He comes back, let's go party. I'm ready. Or are we going to need a warning to be found doing His will? Are you ready to go to heaven today? Are you doing His will today? Let's pray. Father, You know our heart, and You know of the needs of our hearts. And there are many people here, Father, who probably have a burden that they need to come and lay in this altar and leave with You. I pray that You give them the discernment to know that. There are probably folks here today, Father, who, if they're honest, they're shriveling. And they need to come today and allow Your Holy Spirit to put life back into them and to make them a grape that's not shriveled but one filled with juice. Father, help us today to become more fruitful, more obedient, and make us, Father, so heavenly minded that we can be the most earthly good. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.